You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us once again to this day. We pray as always you grant us your grace and your spirit that we might trust your promises and thereby love you and live for you and love our neighbor as ourselves. May you grant us your spirit through the very word that we read and study to open our mind to understand and our hearts to accept those things that especially reveal your love in your son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have been talking about Revelation chapter 12, and just to remind you, we've said that this chapter, while it still has a few parts here or there, a little bit hard to understand, it has a little more clarity, perhaps, than what we've been used to in some of the more recent chapters. Chapter 12 is talking clearly about how Satan, with all the forces he can muster, persecutes the church of Jesus Christ. And we'll hear more about that as we get into chapter 13, with the two beasts that he uses to persecute the church. So we've been through chapter 12, verse 1 through about 14. And as we were finishing up last week at 13 and following, it says, when the dragon saw he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman, that's the church, who had given birth to the male child, 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. We looked up those references, so that she might fly from the serpent in the wilderness. In other words, God is with the church in the midst of all this persecution, where she'd be nourished for a time. We said the nourishment is the word and sacraments, specifically the gospel of salvation. And for time and a half is that same time period of 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. So the whole New Testament period from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. Okay? And now let's read 15 to the end of the chapter, and that's what we'll talk about. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. 16. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Okay, let's go to verse 15. And when the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to earth, oh no, that's 13, probably 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. First of all, notice that we have the serpent here, and that should remind you of Genesis 3, verse 1. Remember the serpent in the Garden of Eden? And just a couple other references. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:3. Page 1995, if you're in your new study Bible, 1995, 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Now, obviously, we want to see the word serpent again here, because when we study this very carefully, although it doesn't explicitly say that in Genesis, Satan is using this serpent for what he did in the Garden of Eden, and you see the identification here. And the main thing, too, I want you to see is the idea of deception. And we'll see that as we go through our study today. The main tool of Satan is deception. Okay? In other words, instead of truth, he deals with lies and falsehood. And then the other one that's still in Revelation, go to chapter 20. Verse 2, we'll see the same sort of identification. Page 2232, Revelation 20, verse 2. And he sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So this is, in verse 15, then, Satan persecuting the church. And it says, pouring forth water like a river out of his mouth. Now, with the idea of mouth, we have the idea of speaking. I looked this up. The word mouth shows up 20 times in the book of Revelation. 20 times. Now, what I'm going to try to do this morning, depending on how deep we get into chapter 3, chapter 12 and 13, really, if you're reading it very carefully, show what you already know, but it needs to be emphasized more than we emphasize it. And that is the hostility and the warfare between the powers of God and the powers of Satan. And the reason we need to emphasize this, although intellectually we might know it, you can't see it with your eyes, so it's real easy to forget about. That's why we need this kind of information. Because in the invisible realm, so to speak, in terms of what's going on in the world and in the church, are invisible forces and power plays that are going on. And I'm going to try to bring that to your attention with what we try to do today. And we already will see that with the word mouth. So I have several passages I want to run through with you to show what the word mouth, and it'll set up with other things we're going to look at in chapter 13, this competition that's going on all throughout the book of Revelation, and we'll also see something you already know. Who wins in the end? Jesus. That's why we want to stay with him. Okay, here's a couple of passages on mouth, and we'll just run through very quickly. So go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And you want 16. We're just going to get the sense or the feel. Because, of course, with the mouth speaks either truth or deception. Here we go. 1:16. 1:16 says, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth, this is Jesus, came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Of course, the sharp two-edged sword we know elsewhere is the Word of God. Right? Yeah, the Word of God. Go to chapter 2:16. 2:16. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's the word of God again. Go to 9:19. Now, this was in chapter 9 where we talked about the powers of darkness. We went all through the power here. And remember, we talked about these bizarre figures. And in verse 19 it says, for the power of the horses is in their what? In their mouths and their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and means of them they wound. 11:5. So we've had several references to Jesus. That was a reference to the powers of darkness. Then we want 11:5. 11:5 says, and if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. Now, these are the two witnesses, which, remember, in 11, symbolizes the church. So the church is preaching God's word, law and gospel. So this is, again, about the truth. It would be here. Then we want 13:2, which we'll get to eventually. 13:2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. By the way, you'll probably get this, too. In Peter, how does he describe the devil? Prowling around like a... Yeah. Because he talks big. We'll get into eventually, he speaks blasphemies. He's a big talker. Okay, the next one is still in chapter 13, 5 and 6. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Well, you know what 42 months is now. You're getting real familiar with that, aren't you? Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, and that is, those who dwell in heaven. And then we want 16:13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. When we get there, those unclean spirits symbolize falsehoods, lies, deception, in contrast to the truth of God's word. So that was 16:13. Okay, 19:21. You'll see here, 19:21. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And this is Christ. All the birds were gorging on their flesh. So you see already, now most of the mouth is coming from God and Christ, but then we have this counter opposition, don't we? From the mouth of the dragon or Satan and all the things that go on with him. Now, let's go back to chapter 12, verse 15. This river that's flowing after the woman, we know from the greater context, is that Satan is persecuting and trying to harm and destroy the church, because the woman is the church, right? And I agree with all those commentaries that basically say this flood of river that's trying to destroy the church is all kinds of deceptions and lies and false concepts that exist in the world and even that creep into the church. Okay? For example, and this is just one slice of it to give you an illustration, go to 1 Timothy 4:1. It doesn't cover all the bases, but at least gives you an idea of what we're talking about, especially in the context of Revelation 12. 1 Timothy 4:1. And we could look at other passages, but we just can't. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Apostle Paul. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, now let's get this straight. The latter times are what? Now, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. That's very clear when you read that in the New Testament. Paul was in the last days, we're in the last days, 3 minutes before Jesus comes back or the last days. That's all the last days. Now the Spirit especially says in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to what? Deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Now that's a very important passage because we're going to see it in chapter 13. Notice that these deceptions and lies by Satan and the demons come through what? Somebody tell me. They don't do it themselves. How do they do it? How does the river flow? People. And somebody said unbelievers. Yeah. People who are not Christians propagate certain falsehoods in the world, all inclusive things that we'd say in the secular world we live in and false doctrine in the church. So it's people who propagate this stuff. They are witting or unwitting agents of Satan. That's what we'll see as we go through chapter 13. And so you can kind of see it in a more explicit passage in 1 Timothy 4:1. Okay, let's go back to chapter 12, verse 16. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured forth from his mouth. Now, this is a tough passage for me because it almost seems counterintuitive. When you look up the word earth in Revelation, did I pick that up? I think I did. Just a minute. Where'd it go? Verse 16. Well, I'll have to see if I can find it. I thought I found a passage where that the word earth, I thought I wrote it down. Maybe it's later. The word earth shows up 69 times in Revelation. And you remember that little phrase, those dwelling upon the earth, always represents non-Christians, doesn't mean everybody, but non-Christians. So likewise, here the earth, obviously this is a figure of speech, doesn't mean the literal earth. So it's basically the unbelieving world. Now here's the dilemma. How does the unbelieving world help the church? That's what's kind of difficult about this. And what I'm going to say here, we'll show you some passages here. Yeah, it helps in a strange way. Because the devil is directing all of this deception and falsehoods and lies to the church. That's what verse 15 says, right? Trying to destroy the church with lies and falsehood and things like that. Well, then how would the unbelieving world help the church? Well, we're kind of told in a way. You'll notice that the earth doesn't speak. What does it do? It swallows it! Hook, line, in! You see where I'm going with this? Because while the church is protected from these falsehoods because we know the truth, the unbelieving world just goes and believes all that stuff, right? That's what I think and others think that passage is saying. And in that way, helps the church because now we see a stark contrast between what the world accepts from Satan and all these falsehoods and deceptions and the truth of the church. As a matter of fact, in Timothy, we won't look it up, Paul calls the church the pillar of truth. See? So I think that's what's going on there. Let's look up a couple of... There it is. 69 times. I just found it. 69 times the word earth shows up, which is the idea of evil. Because we live in a sin-fallen world, don't we? Let's look up a few passages here that may help, too. Let's go to Revelation, see if I got this right, 13:8, I hope. Sometimes my henpecking, as you know. You know, well, whatever. Oh, well, I didn't say that right. What did I say? Hint scratching. What do I want to say? You're my wife of many years. Hey, it's never boring, is it? Never boring. That's it. Look at 13:8. Let's do 7 and 8, and we're going to get here in just a minute. But you see, you always have to understand the greater context. You can't understand a passage all by itself. Look at 13:7 and 8. And it was allowed to make war on the saints. Well, that fits in chapter 12, doesn't it? And to conquer them, and authority was given over every tribe, people, and language. We're going to come back to that. Verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will what? Take it hook, line, and sinker. That's what that means, worship it. They'll believe this stuff. They'll believe the deceptions. Okay? Let's go to 14:3. And they were singing a new song. Now, these are Christians before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. Now, watch. No one could learn that song except the 144,000. That's a symbolic number. We're going to get here. In other words, who alone knew this song? Christians. That means who didn't know this song? Non-Christians, because they what? Drank in all that Satan said. All the lies and deceptions. 17:5. And on her forehead, this is the great prostitute, which we'll get to. The great prostitute is going to be a figure, a symbol for all the things that are against God and His church, all inclusive. All the beasts and everything, which we'll get there. Okay? So, everybody there, 17:5. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great. Mother of prostitutes and of the whose abominations? The earth's abominations. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So we see this opposition. Let's go to 19. We're going to see 4 here. 19, 1 and 2. 19, 1 and 2. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Because who wins in the end? You know. For His judgments are true and just. Verse 2, for He's judged the great prostitute. Who what? Corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And then finally, in that same chapter, 19 and 20. 19 and 20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Now, in other words, these are unbelievers. Kings of the earth. Unbelievers. With their armies gathered to make war against Him who was sitting on the horse and against His army. We're going to get to this. Verse 20. And the beast was what? By the way, and we'll get to this, and I'll really blow out of the water all this millennial stuff. There's no battle here. No battle of Armageddon. This is the battle. They line up, and then see, Jesus says, okay, you're gone. That's it. That's the battle, which we'll see. Okay, so 20, and the beast was captured with it, the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he what? Deceived those who received the mark of the beast and worship the image. So you kind of see what's going on here then. Okay, let's go back to chapter 12. There's no easy way to study the book of Revelation, I told you, and we're probably only doing about 25% of what we could be doing. Matter of fact, I heard some other pastor was even worse than me. What did it take, 5 years to go through the book of Revelation? Yeah, I think that was chapter 1. But it is, you know, I say this, you can't read the Bible like a comic book. You know? That's why a person should not get to Revelation until they know something about Christianity. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 12, and we'll move on to 17 then. So, verse 16, the earth came to help the woman. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed that river that the dragon had poured from it. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman. Now, why? Because in the previous chapters, he saw it was going to be futile to try to destroy her. It wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to work. So, what does he do? He went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. In other words, if he can't destroy the church in its totality, he'll simply go what? He'll pick them off one by one, because he's not going to get rid of the Christian church. So now he's going to try to pick them off one by one, which, you know, in Peter, that's what he says, right? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it means spiritually, of course. It's a figure. Just like a lion destroys something physically, Satan wants to destroy people spiritually. And then he says, resist him. And we can resist him. The other thing I want you to know is, well, let's go to James 4:7. It's very similar to Peter, but let's go to James 4:7. He says it, I think, modestly different. So turn to your left and go to James 4:7. Oh, I guess it is very similar to Peter. James 4:7, it is very similar. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, what's so important, see, and it's real easy to lose this. This is why it's good to have classes like this and to talk about these things. The Lord's Prayer talks about this very thing. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I've told you before, if you remember, the Greek phrase that the English usually translates evil can be translated, and indeed is translated elsewhere in the Bible, in English, the evil one. But deliver us from the evil one. That is a fine translation, because the same Greek phrase is translated like that in different parts of the Bible. So you see how that fits in with what we're talking about with Revelation 12 and 13? We're praying to God in this horrific battle about truth and deception. You know, we need whose help? God's help. And if we're on his side, we'll win because he wins in the end. Be faithful until death. So we'll be talking about that. Okay, then go to, I think, Revelation 14, 12. Revelation 14, 12. And this is about those who, he's persecuting those who want to keep the commandments of God and to testify to Jesus. So verse 12. This is the beast, the second beast, exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants, that's unbelievers, worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And we'll get to that point eventually. Now, in order to wrap up verse 17, let's go to a passage you know very well, and hopefully it'll come alive to you and become more meaningful to you in view of what we've been discussing and will continue to discuss. And that's Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, 11 to 17, page 2027. And you're going to recognize this, and hopefully you'll see the immediate application in view of what we're saying in Revelation. Ephesians 6, 11 to 17. Or we can actually start with verse 10, I guess. Finally, be strong in whom? Because he wins in the end, right? And in the strength of his might, 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against what? The schemes of the devil. Now, schemes, lies, falsehoods, deceptions, try to fool you, try to trick you, not the truth. 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, remember this phrase, and we're going to come back to it later, because when we get to chapter 13, we're going to hear about the two beasts. And the two beasts are going to represent falsehood in what you and I would call the secular realm, and the other beast is going to represent falsehood in the church. And the beasts represent people and human agencies. And that's what we see here, is it not? See, don't look at people. Don't look at agencies. Look what's behind them. You see that in the verse? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. 14, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of what? Because what's the powers of darkness' main weapon? Lies, deceptions, falsehood. In the secular realm, and in the church. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I take this righteousness, the objective righteousness that Christ gives us, that our righteousness, Whose righteousness are we going to stand before on the judgment day? Christ's righteousness. This is a gospel statement, not how good we are. And shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of what? Peace. Well, why is the gospel peace? Because in Christ you are righteous, are you not?
Yeah.
So you have peace. In other words, can the devil fool you about sin? No. You know what? You're forgiven. Are you going to be punished? No. He can't. Can he scare you with death? No. Because you know the truth. You have victory over death. You see where I'm going with this? 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, we can take the flaming darts in one of two ways, and whenever I have an option and both are okay, I include both of them, because there's no reason not to. What would be the flaming darts? One of them would be temptation. Lead us not into temptation, right? And the other one is, as we've seen already in the book of Revelation, how he's our accuser. Remember what we saw earlier in the chapter? He can no longer accuse us. He's been chased out now. So we can extinguish the darts of Satan in that we can resist his temptations. That's what James said, resist him. He'll flee from you. And he can no longer accuse us about sin and death because we're forgiven. We're at peace with God. But you have to know that and use that, right? So that's our shield. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, what do you think the helmet covers the head, right? Kind of important to protect. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, you've got the Word of God. You can deflect all those lies and deceptions and falsehoods. You've got the truth. And then, of course, he adds it finally with, put it on with prayer. So we see we're in a spiritual battle. The problem is you can't see it. I've often said this before. If we could have magic glasses, you know, I don't know if it fit in with Harry Potter or Chronicles of Narnia or something like that, some show like that, and we had magic glasses, and we put them on, if we could see the powers of darkness all around us and how the powers of darkness are working through human beings outside the church and inside the church and through human institutions outside the church and inside the church, we probably couldn't sleep. But that's what's going on. And we just forget about it, don't we? By the way, who would want us to forget about it? What's the worst thing for an army to do? Not be prepared. And that's how you can pick them off one by one then if they don't know the truth and they're not prepared. That's how it works. Okay, let's go back to, I think we did that. Let's go back to Revelation 12. And I sometimes feel many Christians, especially more liberal Christians, but even more biblically based Christians, liberal Christians will deny explicitly certain things. I don't believe in evil spirits and demons. That's for, you know, we're modern people. But this can happen to really people who believe in the Bible too, because they say they believe it, but how they actually live their lives, they forget it. You understand what I'm saying? They have head knowledge, but they don't day-to-day understand the realities of what's going on. And that can happen to me too. Okay, so back to Revelation chapter 12. And so he targets those who keep the commandments of God, hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. Now, I think I agree with the commentators who say, when you look at the book of Revelation specifically, and especially the Old Testament, the sea often represents chaos, scary things, evil things. You know, as a matter of fact, sometimes young children, they go out to a lake, someplace to swim, and they don't want to go swimming because they can't see what? What's under the water, right? Well, magnify that 100 times in the ancient world where there are legends of demons and sea monsters and all this stuff. So the sea, you think, here is symbolic. So Satan stands on the sea, symbolically speaking, means he's now going to dispense what? Chaos and things against God, as we're going to see. Because the first beast is going to rise from the sea. Going to rise from the sea. Okay, well, that takes us then to chapter 13, so let me get my paperwork all shuffled around here. So let's go to chapter 1, and probably, well, I don't know how far we'll get, but we'll read 1 through 5 and see how far we can get. Revelation 13, the first beast. And I saw a beast riding out of the sea. That goes back to the last verse of 12, right? And remember, as I tell you all the time, Remember, in the original text, there were no chapter divisions, right? So in the original text, 13:1 would flow just naturally from the last verse of 12, right? No division there. No division. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads, verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority, verse 3. And on its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who's like the beast? And who can fight against it?" I said I'd read 5, so let me just do that. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. And you know what that time period is, don't you? The entire New Testament time period. Okay, let's go back up to 13:1. And I saw a beast arising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. Okay, we've got to slow down here. We've seen a couple of concepts here already. First of all, we talked about the idea of the sea and then the beast. Now, we've heard a first reference to the beast. Let's go to 11:7. And I'm going to warn you, it's not the same beast. But I just want to bring this to your attention. Go to 11:7. 11:7, page 2217. And when they have finished their testimony, now this, remember these two individuals represent the church preaching and teaching? And when they had finished their testimony, when the church was done testifying, the beast that arises from, not the sea here, but where? The bottomless pit or the abyss will do what? Make war on them and conquer them and kill them. That's what we're hearing in 12 and 13, isn't it? Now he's going to pick them off one by one. Now the beast here, when you study this very, very carefully, the beast is the dragon. Go to 9:11. I hope that'll say that. 9:11. Let's see. That's why I wrote it down for some reason. Yeah, 9:11. They have as king, in this chapter we were talking about the demons. So the verse 11, they refers to the demons, have a king over them, the angel of the abyss or bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. Now this is Satan. So here's where Satan is called the beast. Well, he's already pictured as a dragon and a serpent, so okay, he's a beast. But this other beast is clearly distinctive. Why do we know that? Because it comes not from the abyss, but from the sea, and the dragon is going to give this second beast his power. So they're two different entities. Okay. All right. Now, it's really interesting. We're told that the dragon had crowns on his heads, and the beast also has crowns, right? And but they're a little bit different with the diadem. You see the diadem there in verse 1. Remember, I've told you there's two Greek words in Revelation for crown. One is emphasizing a crown of victory, and that was at the Olympics. You get that little wreath. Can you imagine going through all that training? They didn't get any commercials or anything in the old days. They got a little wreath and. But it symbolized victory, whereas the diadem is a crown that a king would wear. Okay, and while there's some overlapping, it all depends on text and things like that, the emphasis of the wreath is victory. And who alone has victory? Christ. But the diadem can represent power or wannabe power. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And the word here means power crown, a kingly crown. So in other words, as you hear later, he's blasphemous, right? He's setting himself in opposition to God and his rule and his authority. Now the crowns, if we were to compare Satan and this beast, the crown on the dragon is on his head. Because the head directs what? The whole body, right? So the crown is on the head of the dragon, whereas the crown on the beast is on his horns. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that because we see here, it's right in the text, the dragon gives his authority and power to the beast. Okay, so who's calling the shot? Satan. That's why the crowns are on his head. Whereas the beast, who's carrying out the will of Satan, wittingly or unwittingly, his crowns are on the horns, which symbolize power. Okay? So the beast is getting its direction from Satan. Okay? Let's see if there's a few other passages I want to bring in here. I think that's all I want to say on that. Now, let me tell you where we're going to go with this, and so we're going to run out of time. So let me say where we're going to go, because we're going to hear about the second beast, too. This first beast, because we're running out of time, and remember, we don't meet next Sunday because we have our Easter breakfast and everything. This first beast is going to represent what you and I would call the world, the sinful world, and how Satan operates through human beings and human agencies in the world to deceive the world. The next beast that we're going to talk about in chapter 13, the beast from the earth, is going to be all the deception that Satan tries to bring out through people and institutions in the church. Because the devil's going to have a two-pronged attack in the secular world to mislead people and even in the church itself. So that's where we're going to go with those two things, just to give you a heads up. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.